signature song is called Your Song. And he says, I hope you don't mind that I put down in words how wonderful life is while you're in the world. That's how we feel about you, Joanne. Thank you for coming.
When he said Billy Joel, I was thinking maybe of the song, You May Be Right, I May Be Crazy, but it just may be a lunatic you're looking for. Is that what you were thinking? Now, if I stay right down here, you can still see, right?
No?
Who said no?
John likes things just the way.
Okay, I'll try the second step, but my balance is bad, and if I fall, you pay the bills. Okay, is that okay? John? A little more? All right. You may be right. I've never opened a message with you may be right. I may be crazy. Anyway, you are going to be so glad you came today. You know why? I'm going to tell you God's will for your life. Anybody been wondering? You don't need to go and talk to Pastor Dan and try to work it out. I'm going to tell you God's will for your life right now. You ready?
Yep.
Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is that a problem for anybody? Everyone here is constantly rejoicing. And you're all praying without ceasing. In every single thing that happens to you, you're grateful. Yeah, I don't think so. That is our goal. And that's what we're working towards. And at moments, we experience it. But sometimes that's just really difficult. Now, it wasn't for me, because in my family, we were very, very godly, especially when my children were young, and especially on a Sunday morning. Jeremy, is that you? Hi. That's Barry's boy. Anyway, what was I saying? Thank you. Thanks.
Sunday mornings with your family.
Yeah. And it was just such a godly home. I would get up early and go and make the coffee and then awaken my husband. Arise, beloved. And he would arise and call me blessed. Then I'd go to the children's room. Little ones, another day in which to serve the Lord. Oh, thank you, Mommy. And everybody came happily to the table. And nobody touched anybody, and nobody spit on anybody's food. It was just joy and peace. And then I said, children, and when Mommy speaks, they jump. Yes, Mother, what may we do to please you? I said, time to go and get ready for Sunday school. Oh, yes, and everyone went to their rooms, and everyone had clean underwear, and everyone had clean socks, and everybody knew where their shoes were. And we went out to the car just rejoicing. Yeah, right. Okay, it doesn't always go like that. This is just water. I'm not drinking coffee up here. Yeah, so anyway, you know, that's the kind of life we aim for, but we don't always do it. Sometimes we say really stupid things to our kids. If you fall and break your leg, don't you come running to me. Or we say in a really loud voice, I told you not to do that. Do you hear me? No, Ma, could you raise it a few decibels? Didn't quite catch it. You know. But that is our goal. We want to live a life of thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. But life gets so hard sometimes, doesn't it? Anybody here? Well, I know you say, no, since you've become a Christian, you've never had a problem. Yeah, right. So we still have problems. We still go through the same world, but we walk with the Savior of the world. And that has made all the difference. There's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It almost seems to say too much, doesn't it? All things. Well, I would have found it easier to swallow if it said some things, because I can see how some things work together for good, but all things. But you know, then I watch those smart people, and sometimes they look up words in the original language, and you get a whole different understanding and a different nuance and a different perspective. So Romans 8:28, I looked up the word all in the original language, and you know what it means there? All. $28,000 in education. It means all. All. So that means every single thing that has ever happened to you or ever will happen to you can be worked together for good. Doesn't say things are good. There are a lot of things going on in the world right now that are just not good at all. The trouble in the Middle East, the trouble in Ukraine, the starvation in Sudan, like, oh. It doesn't say all things are good. It said all things can be worked together for good. But then you see, you got to ask yourself what good means. I heard this speaker once. I thought he was brilliant. He speaks 9 languages, Dan. And he can preach in 5 of them. I know. I speak English. That's my language. Italian. French. A little bit. Est-ce qu'il y a du francophone ici? Ah oui? Mais je parle pas bien. Mais je sais un peu. Yeah, I don't speak very well. I don't speak French. But Italian? Batti manini che vieni papà, porte cosso se ne va, porte mandole. Any Italians here? Good, that was perfect Italian. But I just speak English. But this guy was saying, you have to learn how to speak God. What was he talking about? He said, because sometimes God says one thing and we hear it differently. Like when he said, if Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they would die. They didn't die, but they died. And when Jesus said he came to earth to set up a kingdom, we're thinking, yes, set up a kingdom. He's going to tear down this Roman government and set up a kingdom. He didn't set up a kingdom, but he set up a kingdom. Isn't that clear as mud? Just not the way we thought it. And when he says here good, he doesn't mean good. He means good. Because if you think, well, if somebody says to you something's going to be good, are you bringing that for my cup of water? Oh, bless your heart. Huh? You're going to be good. You see, Pastor Dan just never even thought of this. Yeah. God bless you. Caring when others don't. Yeah. Anyway, what was I saying? Yeah, good. Because if somebody says to you something's going to be good, what do you think? Pleasant, comfortable, chocolate. You know, we think nice things. But I don't think that's what it means here. Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm suggesting that from these verses, good is anything that will push you a little closer to looking like Jesus. And you see, understanding it like that, there's not a thing that can happen that can't be used. It can make you bitter or angry, or it can make you draw closer to God. And that's what good is. Because it doesn't always mean happy endings. I had an 8-year-old niece that died of cancer a couple years ago. How did that work together for good? I had a 42-year-old nephew that died a while ago, leaving 3 kids. And then we go around saying all things work together for good. You see, that's our understanding of good would be healing and miracles. But good can be found anywhere to push you closer to looking like Jesus, relying on Jesus, drawing yourself to Jesus in the midst of those things. There's a town in Alabama that at the turn of the century thrived on the cotton industry. It was a prosperous town, and everybody's jobs were related to cotton, and it was great. And Then the little boll weevil, the bug that eats cotton, worked its way up to the southern states, and this town was wiped out. People lost their jobs, people lost their fortunes, people lost their... They couldn't deal with them. And they went into an unprecedented kind of plague of this, and the town went into an economic slump. And when you're in a crisis, you're forced to diversify, so they thought, well, we better try something else. And they found out they were really good at growing peanuts. Actually, they became more prosperous on the peanut industry than they'd ever been on cotton. And then I read, if you go to that town, in the middle of town, there's a monument to the boll weevil. I didn't believe it. I Googled it. It's there. And once I was speaking about this out west somewhere, and a man came to me and he said, I'm from Enterprise. He said, not only is that statue there, we have a boll weevil day every year. And in school, kids color pictures of boll weevils and paint little wooden boll weevils. Why? Because somebody had the sense to realize if the boll weevil hadn't wiped us out, we would have never discovered our true potential. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that we become monument builders to the very things that feel like they're going to destroy us. Set them up as a marker in your life to bring you closer to Jesus. I would build a monument for you right here. And this is a monument to mental illness. Did you tell them I was mentally ill? You didn't mention that. Yeah, I am. I don't know what's wrong with me. I was diagnosed years ago as major depressive disorder. And then some years after that, another doctor said, no, I think you have bipolar 2. Bipolar 1 is a very serious illness, and when people become manicky, they become delusional and are hospitalized. It's very serious. Bipolar 2 is much milder. My times, I just had times of energy, but crippling depressions. Then a few years back, I had to get my meds tweaked, and this psychiatrist said, I don't think you're bipolar. I think you have major depressive disorder and PTSD from stuff. So I don't know what I am. All I know is I need pills. Thank the Lord for pills, except they give you a dry mouth. And you know, I don't know what denomination this church, it's sort of Baptist and sort of this and sort of that, right? A lot of different backgrounds. Well, I was raised in a, you ready? Pentecostal church. You know, we were kind of crazy, right? And in my Pentecostal church, we just like to talk about victory. There's always victory in Jesus. And there is, and we had a great theology of victory. But we didn't have much of a theology of suffering. And we didn't really know what to do with that. And so when I finally, at the age of 40, finally went to a psychiatrist because I thought, what is the matter with me? When I was growing up, I mean, I always wanted to die. When I was a teenager, I wanted to die badly. And yet, people invited me to their parties because I was life of the party. You see, depression doesn't always look like you think depression will look. Sometimes it does. Sometimes people are just sad and broken, and you can tell they're depressed. Others, especially men, they show it in anger. They're not going to come home from work and say, I'm just feeling so blue. No, they kick the dog and talk about all the jerks out there. You know? And others use humor. Do you know, like, something like, I wish I had the article I had read it in, something like 90% of professional comedians come from some kind of background of depression. So, you know, it doesn't often look like, but when I first went to this doctor when I was 40, and after about 6 or 7 sessions, he said, I asked him something, and he said, well, Joanne, it's like that with people with major mood disorders. I never heard that before. I have a mood disorder. You're telling me I have a mood disorder. And pardon me, but I think you said major. I have a major mood disorder, so I'm crazy. He said, no, you have a physiologically based biochemical imbalance and it requires medication. I said, well, like, I can't take medication, I'm German. And we are strong like bulls. Take pills, you know, in our family, we laughed at people who took pills. Even for a headache, you know, if you got any aspirin, we thought, wimps. Wait, it will go. And plus, I was a Pentecostal pastor's wife. And we don't do drugs to feel good. I know Julie does a few, you know. But you live with Dan, so. By the way, for anybody listening, that really was a joke. I have no idea if she takes any kind of medication. It's just purely a joke. We'll talk after. Anyway, and so I said, I said to the guys, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to take pills. It's just not going to go over in my church. It's not going to go over in my family. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what you say. I'm absolutely not going to do it. And he said, one of the side effects is you could lose weight. And I said, I'll try it. I'm not even making this up. Because I thought, I'm not going to take one little pill and all the troubles in the world go away. That's not going to work. But if I can do it for the side effects. So that's why I took it. Well, I didn't lose a pound. But weeks went by, and a depression wasn't hitting me. And then 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, I don't know if I'd ever gone that long without depression coming. And, you know, I didn't tell anybody because I thought it just wouldn't go over. But then I'd look around and I'd see other people going through the same thing, and I kind of felt like, psst, have I got something for you? And then I thought, what am I ashamed of? Why am I ashamed? I wasn't ashamed when I got cancer. Why am I ashamed? Well, you know what? Because sometimes it just looks like spiritual discouragement. Everybody gets discouraged from time to time. Everybody. And often the solution to that is drawing closer to God and laying it before the Lord and changing your attitude and your perspective and working it through with prayer. But that's not the same as clinical depression. You say to a person who's clinically depressed, like one lady said to me, well, Joanne, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's a beautiful verse for anybody who can control their thinking. But you see, my mind was racing. I couldn't focus on anything. I remember once standing there listening to a man talking, and I saw his mouth moving, but I don't know what he was saying. I couldn't think. Or you try reading scripture and read the same line over and over. I don't know what it's saying. I don't know what it, I get. It's just a mess. Just a mess. You can't keep your mind focused. And so all these pills did was restore to me the ability to focus and to think clearly. And despite what you've heard this morning, this is thinking clearly for me. Anyway. So, and one lady said to me once, this was beautiful. She said, you know, Joanne, if you just trusted God, you could throw those pills down the toilet. But you know what ruined it? She was wearing glasses. I said, okay, you throw your glasses down the toilet and I'll throw my pills down. Let's see who goes the longest. You know what I'm saying? If there's something wrong with you and God doesn't heal you, go to the doctor. You know, it's not, because I used to think it's because I'm a bad Christian. That wasn't why. It was because my brain chemistry was out of whack. I don't know. But that really helped it. And so from this monument, I have learned, and oh, there's a lifelong story there of the things I've been through. But I have learned that God and who he is and his salvation is way bigger than anything I feel. Now, you see, I grew up Pentecostal. And when you said something like that in a Pentecostal church, they'd all say amen. Now, I know you're not Pentecostal, but let's play Pentecostal for a minute. I think it's because I didn't say it like the old preachers used to. We'll try it again and we'll pretend we're Pentecostal, okay? I have found that the Lord is bigger than anything that I feel. See? Do it next week. Dan will be delighted. Anyway, so that's my monument. It's brought me closer to God. Weird, eh? but it has. And then I'd build another monument for you over here. And this would be to raising troubled children. Now, I used to tell the story of my daughter. She was a drug addict for 25 years. And she doesn't want me to do all the details anymore. But it was really ugly. It was devastating. From this one, I've learned how the Lord can guide you and speak to you and reassure you in the midst of horror. I was speaking at a Jamaican church once. Anybody, any Jamaicans here? Oh, Jamaica. Jerk chicken and dumpling. Yaman. And so I got up in this Jamaican church and I thought, I know they're livelier. The churches in Jamaica are just way livelier. And I thought, that's okay. I grew up in the 50s in Pentecost. I've seen it all. Oh, but I had not seen Pentecost in Jamaica. No. You know, when I started speaking, they just spoke right back to me. If they liked what I was saying, they stood up and pointed. I thought, what? Preach. And there was a lady at the front, and she kept standing up and going, she looked like she was angry, but I don't think she was angry. And she kept going, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah. Okay. And there was another lady over here with a hanky, and she kept going, sweet Jesus. Jesus, you're sweet. Sweet Jesus. And they're just talking away to me, and it was a lot of fun. And sometimes, when I'm speaking, sometimes I start singing just to make a point, you know. And I started to sing that song because I was talking about gratitude in the midst of horrible times. And I said, you know, I thank him for the mountains. That's the easy part, eh? And I thank him for the valleys. That's the hard part. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? And you know, most people listen politely like you just did. Not in Jamaica. No. I started, you know, I thank him for the mountains. And I hadn't noticed the keyboardist hadn't left the keyboard. And I heard, woo-yah. I've never had my preaching accompanied. I just thought, okay. And I thank him for the valleys. Yeah. And he just grinning, ready to make that thing dance. And I thought, I can do this. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. And they're hallelujah, amen, sweet Jesus. And then I sang, because if I never had a problem. And a man stood right up at the back and said, then how would you know? How would I know that God could solve it? Oh, I was having a good time. Well, this was a special women's emphasis conference. And after me, there was another woman speaker, and her name was Sister Jennifer DuVaux. Now, Sister DuVaux was a big mama. I've lost 140 pounds. And you say, Joanne, where'd you get the willpower? No, surgery. I had surgery. But, you know, I was at my biggest then, and she was even bigger than me. And I think I'm fairly animated when I speak, right? Compared to Sister DuVaux, puppy dog. I would say, if I want to emphasize, I'd say, we have the power. But she screamed, we have the power! I was frightened. And so I'm sitting in the front row, and she's marching back in front of me, forth in front of me, you know, preaching and saying, and she's sweating on me and spitting on me. And just going along, and I thought, oh, wow, this woman. And then she said, sometimes I call my name into the atmosphere, and the angels of God carry it up to the throne. Okay. I'm not sure where that is, chapter and verse. It could be a reference to Revelation 5:8, but really, it's pushing it. I call Sister Jennifer DuVaux. She even calls herself sister to the Lord. And the angels carry my name to the throne. Well, then she did something so powerful. She stood in front of me. My daughter's name is Ginger. And she said, we need to call the name of Ginger into the atmosphere. And hundreds of people began, Ginger, come home, Ginger. I felt like I would collapse. And I remember thinking afterwards, why was that so powerful? And I think, first of all, just on an emotional level, the affirmation of all those people standing with me and calling on my daughter to come home, that was huge. And then secondly, on a spiritual level, I believe God commands a blessing on unity. And I believe there's power in prayer. And I learned a lot about that with this monument. Then I had one, I've got time to do one more, it won't be too long. I had one more monument here. This one I can't go into detail. You can tell I'm pretty open, but I can't about this one. But if from this one I learned God is bigger than anything I feel, from this one I learned about the power of prayer, from this one I learned about the power of forgiveness. Oh, it's huge. It's huge. There was somebody in my life I couldn't forgive, and it went, I just pushed it out of my mind. I thought, yeah, I've forgiven them. No, I hadn't. So I had to deal with it, and I said, okay, what does the Bible really say about forgiveness? It just says forgive. I could have used details. Forgive. Okay? So I knelt down, I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, I forgive this person. And then I got up and thought, there, it's gone. It'll never come to my mind again. That calls for a drink. I thought, having said that, that God just sort of ripped that pain out of my heart and it would be gone. But then it kept coming back. And I thought, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Well, I've heard people say, you know, sometimes we give something to the Lord and then we take it back. I thought, maybe I'm taking it back. Maybe when it comes back to my mind, I should just put it out of my mind again. So I tried that. And, you know, I got a pretty strong personality. Every time it would come, I'd just change the subject. Oh, how about them Blue Jays, you know? Just, so you know what happened? I started to dream it. I woke up in the middle of the night, sat up crying. I was just a little girl. But I was just a little girl. So I thought, okay, God, so what am I doing wrong? I said, I'm sorry. I tried not thinking about it. And then I realized, often in an attempt to be spiritual and godly, sometimes we lie to ourselves, not on purpose, but, you know, we say, oh, well, it wasn't really that bad. Well, maybe it was. We say, well, other people have been through worse. So? That can give you perspective sometimes, but it doesn't take your pain. And then some people say, well, you know, forgiveness always means reconciliation, and there can not be any reconciliation there. No, it doesn't. To the best of your ability, you forgive and you let them go. But in some dangerous situations, that doesn't mean you have them over for Christmas dinner. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't always mean reconciliation. Anyway, so I thought, okay, that's what I do. Every time it came back to mind, instead of hiding it or running away or telling myself it wasn't so bad, I looked it straight in the eyes and allowed myself to grieve. Yep, that wasn't fair. That wasn't right. I'd let myself grieve, and then I'd say, and that's what I forgive in the name of Jesus. So every time it came back to mind, I just did that over and over again. Allowed myself to grieve, and gave it to God. Well, you know, over the years, I suddenly realized, that was in my 20s, I suddenly realized in my 40s, boy, that hardly ever comes back anymore. And here's the great part. I can recall with perfect clarity the things that hurt me. But I cannot recall the pain. I can't work up the pain. I think that's called healing. Now, see, that should have been a Pentecostal moment too, so we'll try it again. I believe that is called healing. See, it even feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so You know, forgiveness is huge. It's huge. It's huge. You can't draw yourself closer to God if you're holding something inside of you. Some people trick themselves. I know one lady, she's even pastored and doesn't speak to her brother for not a good reason. Not some big trauma or something, just some silly little thing, but she doesn't speak to him. And she said, I said, you know, honey, God's not going to bless your ministry if you can't forgive. She says, oh, I've forgiven him. We just have nothing in common. I said, yeah, you do. You share nieces and nephews. You have the same parents. He's your brother in Christ. Yeah, you have a lot in common with them. And if you can't look him in the eye and visit him, you haven't forgiven him. So don't trick yourself into thinking you have when really there's something inside there. You got to let it go. Kindness and gentleness. Oh, those are, they're underrated because they are amazing. When you learn to speak kindness and forgiveness and mercy into people's lives, it's huge. Because you know what? That's what God does for us. In situations we don't understand, you say, well, why are you letting this go on, God? Why? You know what helped me? My little boy, when he was 1.5, had asthma. He had to go to the hospital many times, and he was just a little round, fat thing. Beautiful boy. But they had to do an IV, and they couldn't get it in. They tried one hand till it was all bruised and swollen. Then they tried the other hand, all puffed up. Then they tried one foot, and they couldn't get it in. Then they tried the other foot, and they finally got him in. But here's the thing. These strangers were holding him down and what would have felt like torturing him. And I'm the mother, and I'm just standing there looking. His little mind, however he thought, must have thought somehow, you're the one who looks after me. Why aren't you stopping them? And, you know, I could have explained, but he was 1.5. He couldn't understand. And so I was just trying to show him, look at my eyes, look how I love you, look how I love you. Can that be enough? And the Lord spoke to me, and I've used this many times in my own life, as if he looks on our pain sometimes like that. He could explain why he's doing or not doing what you think he should. But he speaks infinite. We speak finite. We wouldn't understand. Perhaps on the other side we will. But we wouldn't be able to understand. So he's saying, look at my love. And on Calvary, he's saying, you know, you want answers, you want answers. You know what his answer is? This is my body, broken just for you. For all you've been and all you've been through. This is my blood. And when you reach the end, I offer you again the body and blood. And you picture God looking on. Look how I love you. That's my answer. I could explain the rest, but you wouldn't get it. Just look in my eyes. Look at me on Calvary. This is how I love you. Let that speak into your soul. It helps me even now in the deaths and the sickness. I've been with my mom morning to night in the hospital the last couple weeks. She's 95. She had pneumonia. That seems to have cleared up, but she has no strength. And I go in to try to keep her company. And I keep thinking, God, this isn't the way for a godly woman to end her life. She's forgetting everything, and she's weak, and she can hardly feed herself. This isn't the way a godly life should end, Lord. Why? Why are you allowing this? Why don't you take her if she's going to be like this? And his answer to me is, this is my body, broken just for you. For all you've been and all you've been through, this is my blood. And when you reach the end, I offer you again the body and blood. So it comes to a decision. Okay, I'm going to trust that love. I don't get it. I'd like answers, but I'm going to trust you. And that's where I live. So many things I don't understand. By the way, I should just mention that my daughter, drug addict for 25 years, is now a nurse working with drug addicts and teaching recovery addiction. Yeah, see, you did it on your own there. That was good. But isn't that a miracle? So many times didn't understand why. But God is good. So if I don't see you again on this side, you know what I'm saying? Will you look me up on the other side? And I'll show you my monuments and you show me yours. And we'll have a coffee.
You're welcome. As the young people just come to sing another song, I'd like you to, as they sing and just before they sing, why don't you just get in your own little headspace right now and think about the monuments that God's erecting around you that are pointing to a greater reality of the Lord conforming you into his image. Father, thank you for what you've built into Joanne's life, her husband's, the family, and ours. Thank you for refreshing the hearts of the saints through our sister. Thank you for restoring our soul. Give us the courage to forgive and to trust and to see that you are working everything together for our good. We love you. We trust you. We worship you. In Jesus' name.
Have a maker, he formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. Maker, began. My life was in His hand.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
Come on, let's just sing that together. He knows.
He knows my name.
Thank you, Every Breath and Faith. Thank you, Sophie. Thank you. Soul is at the end. That's great. You can be seated. We just have a couple little announcements this morning. As if you picked up one of these bulletins on your way in, the green one there, you'll notice there are lots of things going on this week. We got volleyball Monday night, 6:30. Tuesday's coffee time. Wednesday's prayer meeting and Bible study. Of course, Matt's got lots of good things going on, too, and he's going to come and just sort of fill us in on all the great things that he's involved in. Go ahead there, Matt.
All right, so no senior youth tonight for Family Day. We lost our star leader, Dale Martin. He's run away. We'll get him back, but no meeting tonight. We're back on Friday for the junior youth, and we've also got on Saturday the bowling, the last hour, 3 to 4 o'clock, will be for the youth. So we'll be there, we'll hang out, and we'll have a good time. And then this coming Saturday, that same day, the bowling, we have a young adults meeting at 9 o'clock to 11 and a.m., that is. I don't want you guys coming in too late. I'm in bed by then. So we'll have breakfast provided, we're going to be working through scripture and just having some games.
Terrific. Thanks, Matt. If you'd stand with me. Thanks, Every Breath, for everything that you gave us this morning. Thank you, Joanne, for your good words this morning. Very encouraging. As we leave this place this morning, we want you to know one thing, that God loves you and He cares for you, and that this week He wants to walk with you. And He wants you to take some time just to spend with Him in His Word and in prayer. So as you leave this place, greet one another, and we'll meet each other over in the other room for some coffee, too. Amen.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. I tried with all my might, I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, this bag of bones.
Just when I ran out the road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I nothing to Savior.